So today we're going to continue with the answer to the question, what does it look like in us? What is the evidence in our lives? How does God restoring all things come out of us? How does that change our lives? How are our lives affected in a practical way? What is the difference that makes in our lives? And we ask that question, or can and are asking that question, because everything is broken in creation. We look around us, we know that things aren't the way they should be, and they tend to get worse and not better. And if God, the creator of all, is restoring all things to himself by the blood of his son on the cross, Jesus is how God is restoring things. And if the main way that restoration manifests itself in us and is shown in us today is by God making people, individuals like you and I, be born again, restored to the Father. In that moment when we surrender to Jesus and we repent and are baptized, we come up out of the water, we're a new person, we've been born again, then the most practical question that can come out of that is, well, how does that show up in our lives? What does that look like? Because we kind of look the same as we did before. We kind of look the same as the people we work with and that surround us, you know? Maybe now we have a Bible on our desk. Maybe we don't. Who knows? But how does it show up? How does it look in our lives if we have been restored to the Father? And today what we're looking at is something that is very simple. And it touches every single moment of our existence. It's this: in Christ, God restores our identity and our worth, our value, our who we are as people. He gives us true identity and real and permanent, deep, weighty worth. He makes us valuable, and he makes us who we are. He restores who we are and what we are worth. And that's important, because identity, value, is fundamental to our existence. It's identity. It's who are you? It's, well, I am, and then however you fill in that blank, I'm this, I'm that. And worth, it's I'm valuable because of what I do or something. It's what makes me worthwhile. It's what makes me look in the mirror at night and say, okay, you're a worthy person. You're it's what who I am comes out of. It's who I am and why I am that, and why that is even meaningful, and why that makes a difference. It's what I would talk about if you were to talk to me. We know that our identity and what we're worth is valuable because when people get it wrong, it bothers us. You know, when somebody forgets your name, which I know your name is not your identity, but it's you know, it's a superficial level. It's who you are. And they get that wrong. And you're like, well, no, that's not my name. And maybe you don't react meanly, but have you ever been on the opposite end of that, where you get somebody's name wrong and they transform into like a monster? And they're like, that's not mine. It's not how you pronounce my name. What is that? That ties into the value that we place on who am I, and I want, you better know who I am, because that's what makes me. It's that's why disrespecting somebody is the ultimate offense. Maybe not in church. Well, disrespecting God would be, so I guess we could, but anyway, that's not where I'm going. It's mafia movies or gang movies, or you know, when there's like the head of the family and he's sitting there and, you know, everybody's eating, that somebody comes in and disrespects the Don, you know what's going to happen before the movie's over, right? Am I the only sinful person? I don't think it's sinful. It depends on the movie, right? Some movies I don't watch. He's going to get killed. Right? Because he disrespected the person. He didn't assign the value to the person that his identity, he didn't assign the worth to the person that he deserved. We know how important who we are is. And so we dedicate our lives to finding that and to maintaining whatever gives us worth, whatever gives us value, whatever makes us who we are. Sometimes we find that in our appearance, right? I can't be seen by people if I look like this. No, that's not what I thought when I looked in the mirror this morning. contrary to what you might assume. I have to be dressed a certain way. I have to be made up. I can't. And And if our worth comes, whatever our worth comes from, the same thing that can make us feel worthy, I'm worthy, I'm okay to be seen by you because I look okay now. That same thing can take worth away from us, can't it? I don't feel worthy because I look this way, or maybe it's not our appearance, maybe it's the stuff that we do. I have things that a university gave me hanging on the wall, and that makes me, I'm this. I have letters that go after my name, or I do this. This is my job. I do an important thing, or I've built a business, or sometimes we get our worth from and our identity from our hobbies. I restore this, or I do this, or this is what I do. This is what gives value to my life. This is what makes life worth living. However you would say it, maybe it's not what you do. Maybe it's what you have. If you know, he's the guy who drives that car, and who would he be without that? I don't know, because that's all I know about him, and that's all that he seems to base his existence on, is he drives that kind of car. I know we're not in high school anymore, but there's adults who are like that, right? If that's you, I'm not making fun. We all have stuff. You could look at my life and be like, yeah, it's because he does this, and this is what he bases his life on. He has this thing. He has this other thing. Sometimes we base our worth on what we do and how good we are at it, or what we can do with our minds. I don't like how I look. I don't think I'm successful in life, but my mind, I'm sharper than you. That gives me worth. That makes me worth something to myself anyway. Sometimes all the time. We derive a big part of who we are and what our worth is, how we feel about ourselves, based on what other people tell us. We know that, even if I say, I don't care what you think. If you say the wrong thing to me, you'll make me feel bad for the rest of the week. And I keep thinking back to that. What makes you worth, have value? What makes you important? What makes you? What are the things in your life that make you, maybe it's family. I'm a father and children, what is the thing? And it's probably not a thing. What are the things, the multiple things that make you be important and worthy and make life worth living for you? And normally that same thing is what drives our identity. Who are you? Well, it's what I do. It's what I have. It's what I look like. It's what I'm involved in. It's the stuff that surrounds me. It's whatever I've done or I've achieved or I want to achieve. I think I'm this kind of person. Or you ask me, who are you? I'm a computer programmer. I'm a husband. I'm a father, depending on, you know, the conversation and who's around me and what I'm thinking about. That's how I'll answer. I'll respond with stuff that I'm a preacher. Who are you? Who are you? What would you fill in the blank after that? You say, who are you? And well, I'm a student, or I'm a this, or I'm a that. And if you notice, isn't it always tied to stuff that we do or that we're doing or stuff that we want, right? I hope to be. I'm not this yet. I really want to be this. I really want to, but someday I hope. And if you're younger, you're like, yeah, that's kind of where I'm at in life. I want to be, someday I'm going to be this, but then I'll be that and then that'll be over. But then I don't know. I'm like 48 roughly. And there's still things that I want to be someday. We want to be, and that we, who are, what are your things? What are your identities? Who are you? And sometimes we skip over that, don't we, with people? I've spent too much time on this. We go directly to what do you do? Because that's who you are. Okay, whatever that is for you, whatever your identity and your worth comes from, it's broken, just like everything else. It's never as good as you want it to be. It's never complete. I'm trying to be this. I wish that I was this. And it's temporary. You've achieved things, maybe your family, whatever the thing is. If your identity comes from your family or how you look or your career, the stuff you have, if that's what makes you feel like you're somebody, and it's who you are, what you can do, what you can think through your mind, whatever the thing is, who are you and who will you be when you don't have that? Because someday you won't. It's temporary. The things that we place our value and our identity on, the things that make me today, give me 20 years, I won't be those things. Maybe 30, I'm optimistic. Someday I won't be those things. And because they're so temporary, because they're passing, you know, I'm a really sharp person today. I can outthink you. You know that's not true, but let's just say it was true. I can outthink you. I'm a smart person. That's kind of who I am. A few years from now, that won't be true. And then, and if that's the case, then me having my worth come from that today, well, it's not really that worthy, is it? If it's that temporary. Here is the big idea for us today. This is what we're going to see. We will go to the Bible. In Christ, God restores our identity, our value. He gives us true value and a better identity than anything else, no matter where you are professionally or who you are with your family, no matter what you have achieved or want to achieve in life, God gives you a better identity when He restores you to Himself. The gospel gives us the courage to be able to look at the things that we base our identity on today and say, I'm this, and I'm this, and I'm this, and someday I won't be a this, and then who will I be? And to see that and say, that's not even valuable, really. And it gives us, because it gives us something much better than that. The identity that God gives us is that of His children. If you are God's child, we all have the same identity. We are children of God. That is who we are. Above everything else, more than anything else, the King of the universe is my Father. He's taken me into His family. I've been adopted by Him. I am His son. This is an extension from what we saw last week, right? They all flow together. What did we see last week? When God restores us to Himself, and He restores us to Himself as His children. That becomes our identity. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 5, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons. That's the general, right? So it's sons and daughters, as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will. That is at the center of what He does when God restores us to Himself. He takes us into His family and He makes us His children. And then that becomes our identity, who we are. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. We're just going to jump in. We've read this in context, I think, two or three times in this series. So we're just going to jump into little bits and pieces of this. But look at how it goes from you're a son of something. You're either a son of rebellion and disobedience and wrath, or you could be a son or a daughter of God. That is what your identity is in God's eyes. Verse 2 says, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons or the children of disobedience. That defines us when we're outside of Christ. That's who we are, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind. And we're by nature, look at it, same metaphor, he's carrying it through this section, children of wrath, God's wrath, right? Like the rest of mankind, we are children of wrath. We're children of disobedience. And then keep going, look at verse 6, where it describes how we have been redeemed by God through Christ. And look at what He does as He saves us. Raised us up with Him, with Jesus, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's talking about making us part of His family. We go from being sons and daughters, children of disobedience, of God's wrath, to being placed in God's family, not just here on earth, not just part of, you know, a church's membership role, but in God's family. We're children of God. It becomes who we are. And then keep reading in that chapter. Look at, this is cutting in the middle, but this is what we have to do for this. So go to verse 14, talking about Christ. He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one. This is talking about people who were God's people before, the Jewish people, and people who weren't God's people, so everybody else, made us both one. So in Christ, anyone who is in Christ is one, is broken down in His flesh, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. This is why He did all of that. He did the work of restoration. Why? That He might create in Himself one new man, one new person in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Look at the sequence of this. So He takes away what's keeping us away from God. He reconciles us to God. This is where we're restored to God. and draws us near to God. So that's verse 17 and 18. And then look at 19. So then he's saying what you are, what is your identity? What is your value? If you are this person who has been brought near, restored to the Father, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You don't just live in the nation of God, but you are members of God's family. That's who you are. That you are, that is identity wording, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. We don't have time today to dig into that metaphor. It's beautiful. In him, you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So we are part of God's family. We were children of wrath, children of disobedience. Now we're part of God's family. And if you're in Christ, you are a child of God. That is our identity. Go over to Galatians chapter 3. We read this last week, but we're going to keep going a little bit. So look where it starts, chapter 3, verse 26. Again, we're just diving in the middle of a long, logical sequence of ideas that are joined together. But verse 26, "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And we looked at this last week and said, well, we're restored to God. We are, but we're restored as his sons and daughters, as his children. That is who we are. It's our identity. And then look, go drop down to verse 4 of chapter 4. So just keep dropping your eyes down when you get to verse 4. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son," that's Jesus, "born of woman, born under the law," that's the incarnation, "to redeem those who were under the law, so that the purpose of that restoration, of that redemption, so that we might receive adoption as sons." The reason God restores us to himself is so that we will be his children. That becomes our identity, because that's what God is doing. That's the purpose of restoring us to himself. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. That's complete sonship. It's not kind of, you know, adopted on the side. It's not a foster situation. It's not as beautiful as that is. It is complete. You're part of the family. You're an heir. You receive the inheritance. You are a complete child of God. His Spirit dwells in you. You are known by him. That is who we are more than anything else that you are. Whatever name you put over yourself, I'm a this, I'm a that, whatever you want to be, whatever you desire to be, all the things God's put in your heart to do in life, wonderful. But more than anything, more than all those things, our identity, if we are in Christ, is that we are children of God. And our value as people comes from that. It comes from what God has done in us, not what we do. What do you do? Who are you? If you're God's child, your value comes from what he did and has done for and in you. My value as a child of God is that the King of the universe has chosen me and loved me and adopted me and given me an inheritance and put me in his family and filled me with his Spirit. Go back to Ephesians. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Okay, this is a long section, but you would rather hear the words from the Bible than my words I'm making up, right? And this is chock full of what gives us value if we are God's children. It's what he does in us. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1, verse 1, "By the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus." So these are the Christians. "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." That's Paul's shorthand, the gospel. You've received grace and peace from God. You've been restored to God. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And you'll notice as we go through this, there's always an upward look as he's describing what God has done for and in us. He's looking up to God and saying, you receive glory, you receive blessing because of what you've done. So blessed be God who has blessed us in Christ. Why are we valuable if we're God's children? What gives you and I value? It's not what you have. It's not what you've done. You've been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. So even as it says, we're to give glory to his grace, it's because we've received that grace. In him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him, in Jesus, we have obtained an inheritance. Why? Because we're children of God, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. He put his spirit in you. He adopted you. He made you his child. It's glorious what God does for and in his children. And that is what gives us value. That's what our identity is based on. That's what gives us value. It's what he's done in us. And that identity and that value, being God's dearly beloved, chosen and accepted and forgiven and redeemed child, that is the best identity that there is. No matter what you could say about yourself, nothing is better than the King of the universe loves me. And I'm his child, and he looks down with love on me in every moment. That is incredible. That is something that all the other identities we have will go. You'll talk about me someday in terms of he was, because I won't be anymore. I won't even be here anymore. But there's one thing that will never go away, our identity as children of God. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. As you're looking for it, I have a song recommendation, not for us to sing today. Tom, don't worry. Wouldn't do that to you in the middle of church. But to look up afterwards, go on YouTube, look for the group a cappella, look for the song Angels Long to Look Into These Things. I think that's the name of it. It's the chorus. I can't get it out of my head. And then whenever I read this passage, it just comes back. It's a phenomenal song. Just go listen to it. Okay. Blessed, 1 Peter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then this is the part. This is what makes us permanent, best identity we could ever have. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And if we persevere to the end, there is nothing that can take that away from us. That is who we are and what we have. We are God's children. We are his dearly beloved children, and he has given us everything. Even when everything else that defines us goes away, that won't. So what do we do? What's an application? If you're not a Christian, the best identity, best thing you could ever put after your name or before your name or instead of your name, I'm God's child, and you can have that. And that is being offered to you by the King of the universe. You can be my child. I will confer upon you immeasurable value and worth. You can be my dearly beloved child. And you receive that when you come to him and surrender and kneel before the King of the universe by repenting and being baptized with your mind, your heart, and your whole body, deciding, I will surrender to and follow you. When you come to that moment to say, I want to be God's child. I want that to be who I am. You could tell one of the men who has been up here. You can repent, be baptized. For those of us who are Christians, I put some stuff in my notes that I knew was a bad idea. Because when we get to this point, it always feels weird if we go back into deep text and do some more exposition. But I did that. I'm not going to read it. Go to Philippians, not now, write down Philippians 3, verses 4 through 11. Well, if you're going to read it later, read the whole chapter. Philippians 3. Okay, here's the thing. Application for those of us who are Christians. We have a problem with this because we know I'm God's child. King of the universe loves me. And who are you? Well, I'm a computer programmer. And what gives you value? Well, I have two sons who, and a wife, and a car that runs, and I put food on the table this week, and bought a new lawnmower last week. I have stuff, and I do stuff, and I'm a valuable person. The people on my team, they ask me questions, and they need me. And who are you? I'm a child of God. But I go around life acting like my identity or all these other pseudo-identities. What makes me valuable as a person? Well, I want to learn to play guitar better and be a musician. And that's what whatever your thing is, that's what we go around and we put our identity and our worth in the stuff that we do. And we freak out when it's taken away from us. And I can't do that anymore. Now, who am I? We're God's children. And I think as Christians, this is a moment, I think that the application for us as we go into communion and gather around the Lord's table is this. We should repent of putting our worth and our value on the things and the stuff we do and the good things that God has put in our lives. That's not who we are. Our identity is we're children of God. That is what we should base our identity on. We should go back to that. And this is a moment in which we could say that, yeah, but that's who I am. All this other stuff is what I do. And I'm going to glorify God through all that other stuff. That's not who I am. That's not what gives me value. Okay, I can skip over that whole section. There is one more passage I want us to read together. Go to 2 Peter. There's an incredible connection between what Jesus, the Son of God, experienced from his Father, and what you and I experience from the Father through Jesus. And I want us to meditate on that, if you would be willing, as we take bread and juice and remember Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. So you remember when Jesus was being baptized by his cousin, John the Baptizer, and he baptized him and he brought him up out of the water, and then the heavens opened and the Spirit of God came down in the form of a dove and descended on Jesus, and then the Father spoke. And if you go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, It recounts that part when he received, talking about Jesus, honor and glory from God the Father. The voice was borne to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son. With him I am well pleased. So the Father looked on the Son and said, two things. There's right there, identity and value, right? This is my beloved Son. He's my Son. That's who he is. Oh, this is a detour, but we have to say it. So when you hear people say respectfully, Jesus is or was, he was a good teacher, he was a prophet, he was a good man, he lived a good life, he was things that were true, that's not who he was. God the Father said, this is my beloved Son. That's his identity, with whom I am well pleased. That's his value. The Father is pleased with the Son. Okay, Jesus had that. He said, well, yeah, that's Jesus. That wasn't us. Right. Now go back to Ephesians, because I love how, I know these weren't written together, but I love how they just butt up against each other. So that was said about Jesus. And then look what it says about us, if you're in Christ, or what could be true about you if you're not in Christ, when you surrender to Jesus. Look, Ephesians chapter 1, the last two words of verse 4. Because it's the phrase that goes on, in love, he, God, predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. So the same way in which Jesus is the Son of God and well pleased, my beloved Son, well pleased in him, if we're in him, because of what he did on the cross in our place, the Father has blessed us in him. And now we are dearly beloved sons and daughters of God. And the Father looks on us and he is pleased with us. Why? Not because we deserve to have God pleased with us, but rather because we are in Jesus. And when God looks at us, he sees his dearly beloved Son with whom he is well pleased. And that is at the heart of what we remember when we remember Jesus on the cross. We take bread and juice and remember his body and his blood, and we thank him because of what he did on the cross, we can have this new identity as God's children and the incredible worth that God confers and bestows on us. God, we come to you and we thank you because you are good and kind and loving. And you give us these moments when we can open your word and read together and remember again how incredible it is that you love us, that we're your children, that we can be your children, and what you do to make us your children, and the worth and the value that confers on us, and not because of us, but because of Jesus. So we're reminded of that. We're valuable because of Christ. So we thank you for what he did in our place on the cross. And in his name we pray, amen. Let's take the bread together.